Great. Why don't we pray, and then we'll look at these wonderful words together. Say, Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. I mean, what exciting days in your church to see 3,000 people giving their lives to the Lord in a single day. And Lord, actually, the day-to-day realities of our lives are rather more mundane. And yet we pray that the truth that sparks this great turning to you would be in our hearts today. And we just pray that you'd be at work in our midst as we look together at your word now. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So it's that wonderful kind of understatement, isn't it? Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. But just think about the logistics of that. So that's quarter of the population of Henley in a day. Now, I did some maths on this. 12 apostles. Let's say 3,000 people need to be baptized. That's 250 each that day. Now, even if they baptize one a minute, that's 4 hours of continuous baptizing in 12 different places at the same time. It's amazing, isn't it? 3,000 of them turn to Jesus. But the logistics actually are nothing compared to what has just happened in each individual. Okay, each of those people has just made the most significant decision in their whole lives. They have just opted in to God's salvation. Okay, they've just said yes to the rescue that Jesus offers. They've said yes to forgiveness. They've said yes to a relationship with God. They've said yes to eternal life. Do you remember those 6 words last week? It's happening. Through Jesus, get on board. And they said, okay, we're in. We'll get on board. They repent. They get baptized. They form this most amazing new community. We're going to be focusing on that in the next few weeks. Simply put, they have become Christians. Now, when Peter woke up that morning, was he expecting this? Well, I don't suppose he was. But this is what happens when the Holy Spirit arrives. And this is what's going to happen from now on. People are going to keep becoming Christians. Okay, we got that, didn't we? Verse 41, 3,000, it's a great start. But then at the end of verse 47, do you see daily people keep becoming Christians? It's continuing to happen in our own day, in our own country, in the world. Every day people are turning to the Lord. This is what happens in the days of the Holy Spirit. People become Christians. So as we zoom in together on this amazing response to Peter's sermon about Jesus, we're going to ask two very simple questions that no matter how far on or how far back in the Christian life we are, it's crucial that we get these two questions. We know how to answer them. These are the two questions. Why should someone become a Christian? And how does someone become a Christian? Really simple questions. Why should someone become a Christian? And how does someone become a Christian? So first then, why should someone become a Christian? 3 reasons in this passage. Because Jesus' salvation is true, it's good, and it's urgent. So first then, Jesus' salvation is true. So Peter stands up and addresses the crowd, and this was last week. By the way, if you weren't here last week, all of our talks are online. Just go onto the website, you can listen to them. And that might help you, because this was the big point last week, really. That long sermon that Peter preaches, 90% of it is making one basic point, which is this: it's true. So verse 36, that's the summary. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So he's not arguing that people should kind of become better people. He's arguing that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are historical truths, and through them, God has accomplished his salvation plan. A rescue plan. The promised Messiah, Jesus, has come, and he has saved his people. And you see verse 36, he wants people to be assured of this. It's a word that simply means in no doubt that God has acted definitively, historically, verifiably through Jesus to bring about his salvation. Okay, and the Holy Spirit persuades the crowd that this is in fact the case. So do you see how they respond? Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Sincerely and deeply impacted. Now for them, there was a kind of pressing concern, namely what Peter has just said. Jesus, whom you crucified. They're thinking, oh my goodness, what have we just done? What are we going to do about this? Okay, but that question only arises at all because they are persuaded about the truth of what Peter has just said. This is Tim Farron writing in The Times just this week. It's quite a good piece. In 2010, 2.2 billion people globally identified as Christians, and numbers attending non-traditional UK churches are continuing to grow and grow. Don't be surprised by this. Christianity began with its leader executed in shame alongside common criminals in an obscure corner of the Roman Empire, leaving a handful of demoralized followers who were then persecuted mercilessly. I can see no earthly reason for the church having lasted more than a weekend, never mind 2 millennia. If you are betting on the disappearance of Christianity, you will be disappointed. Christianity has a built-in advantage. Namely, it's true. It doesn't really matter what you think politically about Tim Farron. That's a great quote, isn't it? About Christianity. It's true. It's not just Tim Farron, it's what Peter, the apostle, has been preaching about. It's true. Now, on one level, seeing the truth of Jesus' salvation is an intellectual issue, right? So there's evidence that we need to consider, there's truth claims that we need to assess, and there's historical data we need to actually be aware of and weigh up. We need to take the time to do that, just as the crowd presumably listened attentively to the case that Peter was making. So on one level, it's an intellectual question, but on a deeper level, seeing the truth of Jesus' salvation is also a spiritual issue. Because the Bible makes it perfectly clear that actually we human beings are not predisposed to believe in God. Quite the reverse. The Bible makes it clear, and I think our experience backs it up, that we are predisposed instead to turn away from God. Which means that it's possible for all the evidence in the world for the truth of Jesus to be right there in front of us, and for us to just turn away from it. Which is why actually we need God's Holy Spirit to come and persuade us of the truth. It's exactly what happened on this day of Pentecost. Okay, that day the Holy Spirit persuades 3,000 individuals of the truth of Jesus' salvation. Okay, that's the first reason anyone should become a Christian. Jesus' salvation is true. The second is that Jesus' salvation is good. It's so good. See, there can be a nagging idea, and I don't know if you've come across this, but there can be a nagging idea that even if Christianity were true, it's just no fun. I mean, it's a kind of slightly pious, restrictive way of life. And so even if there is a chance it might be true, frankly, I'm not feeling that excited about looking into it. But you know, that couldn't be further from the truth, because the heart of Christianity is the most wonderful gift freely given through Jesus. Do you see what Peter goes on to say? Verse 38 to 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, and all whom the Lord our God will call. It's a wonderful gift in two parts: forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. So first, forgiveness of sins. And it's interesting, isn't it? Just imagine him. He's got a whole crowd of people he's never met before. But he doesn't need to know the crowd to know that they have sin that needs forgiving. Perhaps that's because Peter knew his own heart. I mean, do you remember Peter? He was one of the good guys. He was like number one follower of Jesus. And what did he do? Well, he denied Jesus in the most shocking way. That was Peter's story. And he's looking out on the crowd as he preaches. And he knows that they've all got their own stories as well. And we've got ours. Stories of failure and guilt and shame. The Bible calls it sin. As we turn away from God and experience all the disconnection because of it. Now listen, we can run from our sin, we can hide from our sin, we can deny our sin, we can mitigate and excuse our sin. We can try and make amends for our sin, but there's only one thing we actually need: forgiveness. Forgiveness from our sin. And that's what Jesus offers. In his immense love, he submitted himself to death on the cross. It's amazing. He took all of our sins on his shoulders and then faced the full punishment that they deserve from God. He stood in our place. And as he rose from the dead, well, it was a sure sign that he'd done it. Your sin paid for in full by Jesus. See, this is not God minimizing or excusing your sin as if it's no big deal. This is God paying for your sin, objectively washing it completely away, so that in his sight, no matter what you've done, you can be perfect, accepted. And when he talks about baptism, well, that's a wonderful picture of forgiveness, as we are washed completely clean. Just imagine knowing deep down in your heart that you are okay. You don't need to prove yourself. It's exhausting, isn't it? Constantly trying to prove yourself. Or constantly trying to make amends. So no matter what you've done, it's okay, you're clean. Well, that's the gift that Jesus offers. Forgiveness of your sins. But that's just part of it. In the second part, do you see, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you know about this, but the presidents of the United States have the power of presidential pardon. Have you come across this? So they can pardon simply by issuing an executive order, someone who's done a particular thing. And different presidents make different use of it. Obama used it quite generously. I think Donald Trump used it slightly less generously so far. But when someone is pardoned by the president, okay, their record, if you like, is washed out and they can be released from prison or have the sentence rescinded or whatever it might be. But just because that happens, it doesn't mean that they can then kind of, you know, get on the phone to the president and say, hey, look, thanks so much. You know, I was wondering if we could come out for dinner. Perhaps we could go and play golf sometime. And you know, I think this could be the start of a beautiful thing. Okay, you've been pardoned by the president, but you're not mates with the president now. It's not like you've got a personal relationship with him. Well, the wonder of Jesus is that he offers us a presidential pardon through his death on the cross. But he also offers us the wonderful offer of a personal relationship. It's extraordinary. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. You see, the Spirit is God's presence poured into our lives so that we can know him and experience his love and know his friendship. And that's why, by the way, when someone becomes a Christian, even if they're not quite sure about it, it's always unmistakable, because when they pray, now, at a deep level, they know that God is listening. It's the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Okay, when they read the Bible, at a deep level, they know that God is speaking personally with them as they read his words. Okay, when they go through trials, they know that God is walking alongside them. When they experience joy, they know that God is the one who is blessing them. Do you see, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us into the closest possible relationship with God. It's the most wonderful offer, isn't it? So good, the salvation that Jesus brings. And perhaps the most extraordinary thing is that Peter, as he's preaching, he just makes a blanket offer. I mean, look at verse 39. He says, this promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. And he doesn't know these people. He has no idea what kind of lives they have lived, what kind of things they've done, how broken or far from God that they are. He doesn't know anything. But the point is, that doesn't matter. Because Jesus' salvation doesn't depend upon them, but only on Jesus. Okay, Peter knows what Jesus has done, and that means that what they have done is irrelevant. Okay, this is a promise of salvation. And it doesn't depend on you, it depends on what Jesus has done for you. So why should someone become a Christian? Because it's true. Okay, because Jesus' salvation is true. And because it's good. It's so good. But finally also, because it is urgent. Jesus' salvation is urgent. Do you see that? Verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Do you see, as far as Peter's concerned, there's an urgency here. And that's because, as the word salvation implies, there is something that we need saving from. It was a normal boxing day for Bill O'Leary. He was an Australian sailor from Surin Beach in Thailand. And he's there doing his job on the beach. It's a true story. And his colleague comes up to him and says, look, you've got to see this. There's a really weird thing is happening. That the sea is retreating from the beach. And, Bill doesn't think much of it initially, but then he goes and sees it himself, and it is retreating fast. And after a couple of minutes, the penny drops. And Bill goes into hyperdrive. Everyone get off the beach, he said. And he told his colleague, look, you've got to get them off. Use violence if you must. And so Bill and his colleague, they kind of clear the whole beach. And you've probably figured it out by now. It's 2004. It's the Boxing Day tsunami. Do you remember that? Bill knew the warning signs. People were in danger. And so he warned them. And everyone on that beach was safe because of it. Now, that's exactly what Peter does here. You see, it's not just that Jesus' salvation is true. It's not just that it's good. It's also, do you see, it's urgent. You see, naturally, we're caught up in a world that rejects God, a corrupt generation, as it puts it here in verse 40, that is justly under God's judgment. And as Peter preaches, you know, he has the integrity and decency to say it how it is. You know, if you keep rejecting God's appointed king, he will reject you, and you will experience not eternal blessing, but eternal condemnation. You can imagine Peter just holding his arms out and just saying, save yourselves. You know, he's so convinced that Jesus is true, he's good, this is a rescue. But you've got to opt into it. So save yourselves. And the point is, Jesus is not just a nice to have, he's a need to have. Because only Jesus rescues us from this eternal judgment that our sin and rejection of God deserves. So remember those six words from last week again. God's salvation, it's happening through Jesus. Get on board. Why? Well, because it's absolutely true. Because it's so good. And because it's urgent. Why should you become a Christian? Because Jesus' salvation is true. Because it's good. Because it's urgent. And verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 added to the number that day. You see, the Holy Spirit worked in their lives and persuaded them of the truth, the goodness, the urgency of Jesus' salvation. Now, I don't know, perhaps some of us here, as we're thinking about that, perhaps some of us have not really got to grips with the truth of Jesus' salvation. We need to go through some of those truth claims ourselves. I encourage you to do that. We're going to run a Christianity Explore course in a few weeks. We'd love to talk to you about that. Others perhaps haven't got our hearts around the goodness of Jesus. Okay, we need to understand just how amazing the gift that he offers is. And perhaps some of us just haven't reckoned with the urgency of responding to Jesus. We're just thinking, oh, you know, it'll wait, whatever, no big deal. Think about it in due course. Or perhaps we need to realise sin is real. Hell is deserved, and only Jesus can rescue us from it. Okay, and being clear on these things would also encourage those of us who are believers, spur us on in our witness. Have you remembered the truth, the goodness, and the urgency of Jesus' salvation? So that's why someone should become a Christian. Much more briefly, we're just going to finish by thinking through how does someone become a Christian. So here's the situation, like someone's persuaded. They think, yeah, I really need to become a Christian, right? Because I can see it's true, I can see it's good, I can see it's urgent. So what do I do? What do I do? Well, do you see, it's so simple. Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Okay, repent and be baptized. That is the doorway that anyone must walk through if they are to become a Christian and enjoy God's salvation. But what does it mean? Well, at the heart of repentance is a complete change of direction. That's what the word means. It's not really talking about just feeling sorry for things, kind of feeling a bit guilty about something. It's talking instead about a complete change of direction. So do you remember in the kind of early days of the sat-nav, and from time to time it would randomly say, perform a U-turn where possible, or something like that. That's what we're talking about. Perform a U-turn where possible. A complete change of direction. And that change of direction involves three steps. Okay, first of all, admit you've been going the wrong way. If you're going to change direction, first of all, you've got to realise you've been going the wrong way in the first place. That's what the crowd do in verse 37. You know, what should we do? It's this heartfelt conviction. The kind of pounding heart when you realise Jesus is real and you have either been rejecting Him explicitly or simply not living for Him as Lord. If you're going to repent, first of all, you've got to admit you've been going the wrong way. And this is not, it's not necessarily like living a terrible, terrible life. Okay, you know, you could be driving to Manchester, and you could be the best driver in the world, keeping to the speed limit, you know, being kind to the drivers left and right. But the point is, you're not meant to be going to Manchester, you're meant to be going to Southampton. Okay, the issue isn't how you're driving, it's where you're going. And if unless we're heading for Jesus and living for Him as our Lord, it doesn't matter how we're living in life, we're going in the wrong direction. So if I'm living for my career, if I'm living for money, or for success, or for pleasure, or whatever it might be, well, the call is repent. You need to turn around, acknowledge that you're going in the wrong direction. Okay, then we need to accept that Jesus is the right way, that He is the Lord. What we've already been thinking about, that He is true, that He is good, that He is urgent, He's the rescuing King who can save us. So we're going the wrong way, Jesus is the right way, and then what do? Well, we start living for Him as our Lord and Master. So here we are, we say, look, I'm going the wrong way, Jesus is the right way, and now I'm just going to start living for Him as my Lord and Master. And say, Jesus is my King, He's my Lord. He's the one now who gets to decide how I spend my time, how I spend my money. He decides how I conduct my relationships, how I shape my priorities. Do you see that? That's repentance. And when we do that, do you see the promise? Salvation, forgiveness of our sins, the Holy Spirit. And baptism, as he talks about this, is the wonderful visual symbol of having done that. When he says be baptized, it's a picture of washing. Our sins are gone. It's a picture of new life as we come up from the water. We have Jesus' new life. It's a picture of new identity as now we say Jesus is the one I'm living for. Okay, that's what it means to become a Christian. Can you see? This is so different from what so many people think being a Christian is. You know, it's not just adopting a set of moral practices. It's not just having been born into a particular culture. It's making a radical U-turn and saying, Jesus is now my King. Because I realise that He is true, He is good, it is urgent that I respond to Him. So what about us then? Well, I guess the key question is, have you repented and turned to Jesus? It's a great question to ask. We're not asking if you're trying your best, we're not asking if you've grown up in a Christian home, we're not asking if you're religious and you attend church, not asking whether you want your kids to have a good moral outlook in life. So the question is, have you repented and turned to Jesus? This revolution will impact everything. If you haven't and would like to, perhaps even say the Holy Spirit's convicting you, saying, yeah, you know what, I can see the truth, the goodness, the urgency of Jesus' salvation. I do want to respond. Well, I'd love to pray with you after. Why don't you do that even today? And if we're sitting here and we have repented, we have been baptized, well, friends, shall we rejoice together in it? Okay, it is so wonderful. And should we hold it out to others as well? That's what this community did. We're going to be thinking about this next 3 weeks. This community, they're totally transformed by the good news, and new people are added to them every single day because they are alive with this good news themselves. Well, can I encourage you, come back next few weeks. We're going to be thinking more about how we can be involved in this great work, this great mission of salvation as well. But for now, let me pray as we close. And so, loving Father, we just give you great thanks and praise for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that your salvation is happening through him. And we just pray that you would help each of us here to respond to him. That we would know what it means to, why we should become a Christian, and what it means for us to repent and to start following him as our King. For any unsure about that, Lord, we pray that you would bring clarity and conviction. And Lord, just as you did in those early days, we pray that you would be adding many to our number as well, who are growing to trust and know the Lord Jesus and follow in his ways. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.